Welcome to this message today, and this message is specific for Easter or Resurrection Sunday, as some would call it. And the title of this message is The Tale of Two Resurrections. The Tale of Two Resurrections. I'd like to welcome you to this message. My name is Dr. Michael Williams, a pastor of Sela Mountain Baptist Church and founder of wisdomfortoday.org. Today we're going to look at the resurrection from both the Old and the New Testament perspectives, as well as the idea of two resurrections. And so it's an important message that, especially as we celebrate this day of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that proved that what he said was true, that he was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose again on the third day. And it was not only fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, but also gave us a reason to trust the New Testament prophecies of the resurrection. And so we're going to start today in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. And of course, if we read Isaiah, Isaiah is addressed primarily to the Jews. What we will see here is a foretelling of the resurrection. And we see this again from the Old Testament. And we're going to start with verse 7, which says, "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just." And of course, this is speaking of the Messiah as the most upright. "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul I have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of the enemy shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live, they are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastising was upon them, like as a woman with a child that draweth near the time of her delivery, as in pain, and crieth out in her pain, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen." And so far, what we see here is a crying out of Israel, waiting for the Messiah, waiting for him to deliver them. And as they waited for the Messiah, they pointed out several things that we even see to this day. Even though the Messiah has come, he has risen, and he sits at the right hand of the Father today, that the world goes on thinking that there is nothing other than our own strength and in which we are able to do things. The world goes on and says that there is no resurrection. The world goes on and says that the wicked can do whatever they want in the name of freedom. The world goes on and says peace, peace, and yet all the time they teach unrighteousness and conflict. The world goes on and talks about raising up leaders that we can put all our faith and trust and hope into. But yet there's only one name under heaven whereby we have hope, and that name is Jesus Christ. The world goes on and they think that through their paganistic ideas, through whatever spirit beings or New Age or Buddhistic types of thinking, that they will just go on and become the spirits of peace Yet the Lord himself says that this is utter nonsense. When the world gets in trouble, when I think back at 9/11, and the world says, you know, God bless America. Yet while they say God bless America, they condone the killing of unborn children. While they say God bless America, they keep people in slavery to the government by not allowing them the freedom that they need to become successful. When they say God bless America, they teach perversion in our classrooms, and then they wonder why our children who were taught that they were evolved from monkeys behave like animals. And yet the world is in pain right now. The world, like a woman, like it says here, a woman crying out during her delivery. The world is moaning and groaning under the effects of sin. All of creation is experiencing the death, the effects of sin. And so, as we move to verse 19, the Lord does give us hope here. He says, "Thy dead men shall live; together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as if it were for a moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." And so what we see here in these last three verses is not only hope, but also a hint of what's to come to those who do not have their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. In verse 19, where it says, "Thy dead men shall live, and together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs." Now, when we think of this portion of Scripture, we think of those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. They've gone on before us. And it speaks of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we're not going to go to right now. We'll touch upon a little bit later. But the Bible teaches how that at the moment, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that he's died for our sins, he's put his Spirit in us, which gives us everlasting life and the ability to walk in obedience while we're on this earth. When we think about the power that we have through Jesus Christ, we do have hope. We can awake and sing. And at that moment of death, when we are absent from our bodies and present from the Lord, our mortal bodies may fall to the ground. Our mortal bodies may be buried in the grave, but there's going to be a day that those mortal bodies will put on immortality, and those bodies will be raised from the grave, just as if as a seed that is planted, as watered, is raised from the grave. That's what he talks about, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs. The dew, the watering of the word, we see in Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." And so the Word of God is the water that washes us, the water that cleanses us, the water that nourishes us. And so as we see here in verse 19, "And the earth shall cast out the dead," as it says there at the last. There's two casting outs that we see here. There's a casting out of the righteous, and there's a casting out of the unrighteous. The righteous dead, we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, as I just mentioned a moment ago. Now, the church in Thessalonica, this letter to the church in Thessalonica was written right around 49 to 54 A.D., and so this is about 20 years after the Lord had been raised from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and they were wondering what was happening to their loved ones who had died, and they were expecting the resurrection to take place. They were expecting the Lord to return. And so Paul writes them in chapter 4, verse 13, and he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope." Which have no hope. That's a phrase which means that have not trusted Christ as their Savior, because Christ is our hope. And we can see that in many places in Scripture. He says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," or in other words, precede, "or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he goes on and he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He is talking here about the first resurrection, and we're going to contrast and compare Old Testament and New Testament, but also the first and second resurrection. This is the resurrection of the just, and that's what's being referred to in verse 19 of Isaiah, in the first part of that. The dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. And so we're looking at the righteous dead, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. But, you know, there's also a second resurrection that takes place about the unrighteous dead or the wicked dead. And so we're going to take a look at that for a moment here. Let's take a look at John chapter 5, verse 29. John chapter 5, verse 29. In John chapter 5, verse 29, I'm going to start a little bit higher. I'm going to look back at verse 21. It says, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, in other words, gives them life, even so the Son will quickeneth whom he will, in other words, will give life to whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, and even as they honor the Father, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and this is Jesus speaking, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Notice he said there, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He's referring to, this is the Son, referring to how the Father had sent him. And that whoever believes in him, as it says in John 3:16, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so it says he has or hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not is this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so he is referring here to two resurrections. He's referring to those who have done good and those who have done evil. Now, how is it defined as those who have done good? Well, we think of those who are good are people who are righteous. And, well, what does the Bible say about righteousness? I'm going to look at Romans chapter 4 for a moment. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. And this is speaking about Abraham. Even back in the Old Testament, notice what it says. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, what he's pointing out here, what the Word of God is pointing out here, is that Abraham, if he were justified by works, he's got a lot to brag about, because Abraham did a lot of wonderful things. He did a lot of mighty things. But he says, but not before God. In other words, those works accounted nothing for his salvation. But in verse 3, Abraham, it says that Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, it's the belief of what God says about his Son, Jesus Christ, that makes us righteous. It's not our works that makes us righteous. The works should be a byproduct of our belief, and not in a substitute for our belief. Notice what it says in verse 5, or verse 4, but now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of death. In other words, when we are saved by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our works are are out of a debt to him for what he did for us, not to earn his grace. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For if we say that faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. And so what he's going on there is saying that long before Abraham did all the works that he did, before he was circumcised, before he went to offer Isaac on the mountain as a sacrifice according to God's commandment, long before he did any wonderful works, he believed God, and God counted that as righteousness. So as we look back at Isaiah chapter 26, when he says in verse 20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself as if it were for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. And so what he's saying here, as we look at these, is that those who are resurrected, and we saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, that there will be a time when the Lord comes to get his people, his children, out of this world. Before he pours out his wrath upon the earth, he takes us into his chambers. He takes us into heaven, and he protects us. He shuts the doors around us and protects us while the whole world goes crazy, while the whole world seeks after the beast, while the whole world rejects him, while the whole world says that there is no God, there is no resurrection. One of the things that we see in today's times, even in the times of the Lord, the people who say there's no resurrection. If you take a look at Mark chapter 12, verse 18. Mark chapter 12, verse 18. Even in the times of the Lord, there were people that denied the resurrection. And notice what happens here. The Lord comes in contact with a group of men called the Sadducees. And I think it's interesting that they start with S-A-D or sad, because if there is no resurrection, you're certainly going to be sad. And so these people, these men come unto him. They're like another group, like the Pharisees, but they don't believe in a resurrection. And it says here in verse 18, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, and of course they give him a hypothetical situation, trying to trip him up about whether or not there would be a resurrection. And he says, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, then his brother should take his wife and raise up seed to his brother. And now there were seven brethren. The first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, and neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And he goes on, and he kind of asked the question that all seven of them had married this woman, you know, that had taken her according to the law to give her children, and none of them were able to. And notice what they say in verse 23. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? To the seven, for the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto them, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. So we have people that even in Jesus' time that mocked the resurrection, that said it would not happen. We'll take a look at 2 Timothy 2:18. 2 Timothy 2:18. The scriptures tell us even today that there's going to be people who are going to mock the resurrection. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, I'm going to start in verse 15. Where it tells us the importance of studying God's word. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. A canker is like a gangrenous sore. A canker is a sore that's like an ulcer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and have overthrown the faith of some. Now, here's the point, is if there is no resurrection, we are in a heap of trouble. When there is no resurrection, what hope do we have? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to look starting at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead not rise not up. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so what we see here is he's telling us, the Apostle Paul is telling us, that if Christ has not risen from the dead, if we have no resurrection, then our faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain. We have no hope. And so he points out that Christ is risen from the dead. He became the first fruits of them that slept. He was the first of the resurrection, or the first of the resurrected. Just as in Adam all die because of the sin in the garden, in Christ all shall be made alive. And so when the Lord comes, and as we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's going to be a resurrection when the Lord calls us home, when he takes us home or out of this earth. Now, as we go back to Isaiah chapter 26, when it said, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee." This is in verse 20. "Hide thyself as if it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." In other words, the grave shall not cover those that are dead. Now, there's several things that we want to look at here. We saw in John chapter 5, verse 29, that there were two resurrections. But also look in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. Acts chapter 24. I'm going to start with verse 14. And this is where Paul is making his defense against those that are accusing him. And he says in verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection both of the dead," resurrection of the dead, "both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always conscious void of offense toward God and toward men." And of course, we know that when Paul was questioned, there was times that he used this very fact, because there were Sadducees and Pharisees that were questioning him. And he used this fact to cause confusion amongst them, where he talks about a resurrection. And even here, he's talking about a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Well, we have, obviously, the Old Testament talking about a resurrection. Well, let's look at the fulfillment of the resurrection. Let's look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. What's the Lord say about this? In John chapter 11 and verse 24. Now, this is when he found out that Lazarus, his friend, had died. First, he found out that he was sick, and he took time to get to where he was at. Obviously, this was in Bethany, where Mary and Martha were. So what happens is that Jesus goes there, and Lazarus had already been in the grave 4 days. And so, obviously, he was beyond the point where his body would have been decaying in that. And so when he arrives there, what do we see? Martha, as soon as she had heard Jesus was coming, went and met him. Mary was still at the house. And Martha had said to him, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But as we pick up the story in verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And notice she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And, of course, this was a time where everyone was mourning. They were upset because he had died. And, then, of course, the rest of the story is how he raises Lazarus from the dead, calls him out. And so here Jesus, the important thing of this is he says that he is the resurrection and the life. And so it's the belief in him that indeed does give us the ability to be raised from the dead. And so he demonstrates this when he raises Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. Now, let's go on a little bit here. When we think about Jesus being the resurrection, this isn't the first time that we hear of this. Let's take a look in the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, verse 22, where the fact of Jesus being involved in the resurrection is foretold. And so Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 35, Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 35. Now this is a point when Mary and Joseph take the baby Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. Also, it was 40 days after she had delivered Jesus. And so at that point, she was also giving her sacrifice, her sin offering sacrifice, according to Leviticus 12, verses 1 through 8, because she'd had a baby boy. And she was unclean for 40 days, so she couldn't give her sin offering. And notice as we pick up the story in verse 22, and it says, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child, notice what he says, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And so this child is set for the fall and rising again of Israel. There are going to be people that the Lord himself is going to be considered to be the cornerstone. He's going to be the foundation in which we build everything. There are going to be those that reject him. They're going to fall upon this stone and be broken, that are going to be crushed. And then there will be those who trust him as Savior that will be broken but not destroyed, broken in a sense of their own will being broken. And so those who will trust this child shall raise again, shall raise from the dead. And that's what he's pointing out here, is a child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. There are going to be people who are going to speak against Jesus Christ. They're going to say, oh, there's many ways to the mountaintop. They're going to point out all these different religions and say, well, they can't all be wrong. They all kind of believe in the same thing, which according to the scriptures is heresy. They don't all believe in the same thing. The Bible says any worship which is not of Jesus Christ, any worship which is not of the God of the Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph is idolatry. It's the worship of devils or demons. And so this prediction here of how Jesus as a baby would be set for the fall and rising of people, those who fall into the grave and will descend into hell, and those who arise from the grave to everlasting life. And we see that as far as two resurrections are concerned. We saw that in John chapter 5, verse 49, that there are going to be two resurrections which take place. I want to just go back there for a moment. John chapter 5, verse 29. John chapter 5, just to touch upon that again for a second. John chapter 5, verse 29, which says, I'm going to start with verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Notice it says all that are in the graves, and shall come forth, they that have done good, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, of those who have rejected Christ as Savior, unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, we see that this resurrection, that Jesus is the fulfillment of that resurrection. And we're going to talk about that in a moment as it applies to Easter Sunday. But let's take a look at Matthew chapter 28. Take a look at Matthew chapter 28. As we see this Easter Sunday story fulfilled, or Resurrection Sunday, whatever you may call it, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. This is after the Lord had been crucified. He had spent 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, crucified on Wednesday, Passover at sundown, which was the Sabbath, unleavened bread the next day, which was the Sabbath, and the Saturday Sabbath, which is a Sabbath. 3 days and three nights, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night, the Lord was in the grave. Thursday during the day, Friday during the day, and Saturday during the day, the Lord was in the grave. And he was raised sometime after midnight, or excuse me, after sundown on Saturday. And we see that here in verse 1, where it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, we're talking about right before sunup, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye see Christ which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now, this is the what we typically know as the Resurrection Sunday message. The idea that when they went to finish anointing his body, because they had quickly got him in the grave on Wednesday evening, they came back to see him again on Sunday morning, and he was not there. He was risen. Now, we're going to take another look here, contrast and compare this with the two resurrections And we know that we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that there would be a resurrection that takes place, and that those who are asleep in Christ would be raised from the dead. But we're going to finalize this in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to see a time where the Lord comes to execute his wrath upon the earth. And we're going to pick up that at the end of that, with the second coming of Christ, which is at the end of the tribulation period. It says in 20 verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. This is called the millennial reign of Christ. And when there's the second coming of Christ, he comes to set up his kingdom on the earth. It says in verse 3, "And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, that I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Notice, he's talking about those who were resurrected, those who have been martyred. They live and reign with Christ 1,000 years that this takes place. And so they're talking about during this millennial reign of Christ, this 1,000-year period, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior will live with him on earth for 1,000 years. But notice what he says, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished." And then he says, this is the first resurrection. In other words, the first resurrection are those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that at the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise. And as we meet him in the air with our loved ones who are already in heaven, as we meet them in the air, and we spend 7 years in heaven during that time, and as the whole world literally goes to hell in a handbasket, and the Lord returns to pour out his wrath upon the earth. We see that in Revelation chapter 19. And in Revelation chapter 20, we see that 1,000-year binding, and the Lord sets his kingdom up on the earth, and here we come. Here we come as believers with Christ to help set up that kingdom. But it says, after the 1,000 years, then the second resurrection takes place. And so he's describing the first resurrection, which takes place, and those who are resurrected, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, live with him for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, those who have not trusted Christ, will not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in this first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go to deceive the nations which are the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as of the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed or surrounded the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and should be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." And now notice what it says here. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." And so we see that after this 1,000 years takes place, the second resurrection are those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior, those who rebelled against him, those who actually, in many cases, will see the people who are resurrected of the first resurrection. And yet they'll still doubt. They'll still doubt the very fact that not only did Jesus rise as part of the first resurrection, our first fruits of the first resurrection, but we too also rose. As we go back to complete here, now in Matthew chapter 28, as we go back to complete here, it says in verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they meet, there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And then when they were assembled with the elders, had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come unto the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." And so even though the resurrection took place, the men who were guarding the tomb fainted because of it. They were bribed, saying to tell people that the disciples came while we were asleep and took his body. Well, there's a problem with that. It's because the risen Lord appeared to them. And we see that finally in verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." If you're here today and you're not sure whether or not you would be part of that first resurrection, we know that there's two resurrections that take place. The first part of that resurrection started when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and that was called the first fruits, and that's after an Old Testament feast where the first grains of the harvest are taken and offered to the Lord. But yet there's the rest of the harvest, which is ripening, and as we ripen right now, there's going to come a day when the Lord says, that's it. He's going to resurrect those who have trusted him as Savior, and those of us that are asleep in the Lord, those of us that are alive, he'll change from mortal to immortal in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But yet there will be those who are left behind. There will be those who will have to suffer the second resurrection, that will have to stand before the great white throne of judgment and be cast into the everlasting fire. There will be those that the Lord will say to you, depart from me into the everlasting fire. I never knew you. If you're here today and you're not sure which resurrection you would be part of, the Lord tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you believe that Jesus Christ was born as a baby, grew up to be a man, he never once ever sinned, and because he never sinned, he was not deserving of death. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And since he didn't sin, he wasn't deserving that, yet he willingly offered himself to pay for our sins. You see, when we break one of the commandments of God, we've broken all of them. That makes us guilty before God and worthy of death. That makes us participants of the second resurrection. But you can have the ability to be resurrected in the first resurrection, and that's by trusting Christ as your Savior. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here today and you're not sure about that, you're not sure whether or not you'd be part of that first resurrection, by all means, contact us through our website at selahmountain.com, selahmountain.com, or wisdomfortoday.org, WISDOM, the number 4, today.org. We'd love to hear from you, love to clarify from God's Word how you can know for sure that this Resurrection Sunday, which we celebrate today, will be a celebration for you as well in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.